We continue our series of studies on 2 Kings, and we are now drawing near to the end of our studies. We come to 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 31, all the way to the end of chapter 24. So we are covering slightly more than a chapter this evening. We come to this message, adamant to the end. We are going to see how the people of Judah, represented by their kings, remain adamant in their sins right to the end. Now we have noted that Josiah was the last of the good kings of Judah. And we have also noted that he was probably the most spiritual-minded king there ever was found in the whole nation of Israel, not just in Judah. And if you would remember how he responded to the book of the law that was found and read to him, that would be useful, because we are going to consider later how one of the kings, the ungodly kings, responded to the word of God. Now you turn back to chapter 22 and look at verse 19 of chapter 22. We see there that God's word to Josiah was this: your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. And you see that he not only felt God's word in his life, but he was a man of action. He carried out God's will according to his word. You see, in chapter 23, verse 25, we are told, now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. So this was a genuinely spiritual-minded man who felt God's word, who did God's word. And his reforms carried out in the nation was very thorough in so far as the execution was concerned. The carrying out of the reforms was thorough, but the effect of the reforms upon the lives of the people were not thorough. Now, who was to blame? Was it Josiah, who probably lacked leadership quality, who needed to attend a course on business administration to apply in the nation? Now, that would be the conclusion that most people would draw today. But we know the teaching of Scripture was that the people themselves were so hardened in their hearts that the people could not respond properly to God's word anymore. You have heard of the illustration of the hard-boiled egg. You want to make a soft-boiled egg, you put the egg in hot water for a time, hoping that after a minute you take out and you crack the shell, you would have nice soft-boiled egg. But to your horror, you discover you have put the egg too long in the hot water, and as you attempt to crack the egg, you discover that the egg is all hard inside. So when the egg is hard, how are you going to turn it to be soft again? You cannot. So you discover that the egg has become hard. And when it's hard egg, you can't do much to it. And this is what happened to the people of Israel. Their hearts had become hard. Their hearts were no more tender. So although Josiah's heart was tender and was responsive to God's word, but not the hearts of the people of Judah. Now what we find is that immediately after the death of Josiah, four kings followed. And these four kings were all thoroughly ungodly. And three of these four kings were actually the sons of godly Josiah. Josiah's father and grandfather were ungodly people. Josiah was a godly man. Humanly speaking, we drew the conclusion that his mother had played a significant role in raising up in the fear of the Lord. But we also have to note that salvation is of the Lord. And just because the father and the grandfather were ungodly, we need not draw the conclusion that Josiah would have to be ungodly. God's grace operated and this man was saved. So Josiah was a godly man. Now the reverse was working. Josiah was a godly man. He attempted to introduce reforms sincerely to the nation. But his children were all so ungodly. And one of the four kings that ruled was his grandson, and he was also ungodly. So what we find in today's passage, tonight's passage, is that all four kings representing the people of the nation were hardened in their hearts, and they refused to respond to God's call to repentance. They refused to heed the warnings of God. They were adamant in their sin, even though the final judgment was right at the door already. They were so hardened to that extent. So in this passage we are going to learn that God will be seen to be just when the final judgment falls upon the unrepentant people of the world. And we must learn from tonight's passage the great urgency of repenting while there is yet time. So perhaps tonight's message might speak to just some people present here who have yet to repent of their sins. So in the first section, we are going to consider these four unrepentant kings. Then we will come to four calls to repentance. Now we note in this first section, the four unrepentant kings. The four unrepentant kings began with Jehoahaz, who was a son of Josiah. Look at verse 32 of chapter 23. We are told there in chapter 23 verse 32, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. This was an ungodly king. He reigned from age 23 a total of 3 years. And those 3 years, for 3 months. But those 3 months were months of evil. And if God had allowed him to live longer, he would most likely have continued on down that path of adamant. And God allowed Pharaoh Necho to come up, as you can see in verse 33. Now Pharaoh Necho put him in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And Pharaoh Necho also imposed upon the nation a heavy tax. And in verse 34, towards the end, we learn that and Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he died there. So this short reign of Jehoahaz ended with his death in Egypt. Now when Jehoahaz was taken out of the way so that he could not rule in Jerusalem, then Pharaoh Necho placed his older brother Eliakim as the king of Judah. And we note that in verse 34, Pharaoh Necho renamed this man Jehoiakim with a new name, Jehoiakim. He was Eliakim before, but now he becomes Jehoiakim. Now, in those days, when a king names another person, he is actually showing his authority. So when Pharaoh Necho renamed Eliakim, giving him a new name, Jehoiakim, he was like showing to everyone, you see, I'm the one who has the authority over this king and therefore over his nation. So the nation of Judah was therefore under the power of the king of Egypt. So that was what Pharaoh Necho was trying to show. And Pharaoh Necho also imposed a heavy tax upon Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim in turn had to tax the people heavily. He did not have sufficient treasures stored up, so instead of bearing the burden all by himself, he spread out the burden to all the people, with the result that all the people felt the burden of Jehoiakim's rule, and they knew that this was done because a heavy tax had been imposed upon the nation by Egypt. Now Jehoiakim reigned a total of 11 years from age 25 years old. And if you look at verse 37, we note that he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Now out of the 11 years of reign, 3 years were actually spent as a vassal of Babylon. What happened was that Babylon in the north rose to power. Immediately in the north was Assyria, of course. Assyria had risen to power and then came down to take away the people of Israel. But now we are dealing with Judah, the southern nation of Judah. See, Judah was under Egypt. Egypt was in the south. Egypt imposed a heavy tax on Judah. But Babylon rose to power, and Babylon came and took over Judah and imposed upon Judah a heavy tax. Now Judah in turn had to pay tax to Babylon. But it was for only 3 years. Then Jehoiakim thought that he would become independent of everyone. He rebelled against the king of Babylon, the Chaldeans. Okay? Now, the king of Babylon was busy conquering the surrounding nations at that time. And so the king of Babylon did not want to waste too much time with Judah, but it did not want to leave Judah alone for rebelling. So the king of Babylon sent raiding parties down south to disturb the nation of Judah. And the nations around Judah also took the opportunity to send in raiding parties. They would go in to a village, attack, take away the people and the goods that they wanted, and then they would escape. Then they would attack at another point and do the same. Now, to be troubled by foreign nations in the Old Testament time was an indication of God's judgment. And if you look at chapter 24, verse 2, you see indeed that is the case, that whenever there was trouble from foreign nations giving you no peace, it is a sign of God's judgment upon you. So in verse 2 of chapter 24 we read, "And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets." So by the prophets, God has spoken to the nation many times in the past that he would punish them, see, with exile even. And exile was coming soon. But God had also promised that they would not have peace. They would have attacks from the foreign nations. And at this time, God was actually warning them before the final judgment of exile took place. But the people would not heed. They were not listening. So clearly, this was the work of the Lord, of Jehovah, and it was a sign of his displeasure. But Jehoiakim refused to acknowledge that. Now, Jehoiakim Jehoiakim was succeeded by Jehoiachin, who reigned at age 18 years old for 3 months. And if you look at verse 9, you see that again his reign was marked by evil, evil against the Lord. So what happened was that the Babylonians came and captured Jehoiachin and his family, his servants and his officers, and took them away to Babylon. Look at verse 12 of chapter 24. We are told, then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner. And that was not all. Look at verse 15. We are told in verse 15, concerning those taken away. And he carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. So just in case you think that Jehoiachin alone was carried away, the rest was spared. No. His wives, his mother, his family members, all the noble people, all those who were close to him, all were taken away. How many were taken away? A total of more than 18,000 nobles and able people were taken away, including the treasures at that time. Try to add them together to see if that were not the case. Look at verse 14. Also he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. So 10,000 and more, right? Because others are not mentioned in numbers, but 10,000 captives were taken. None remained except the poorest people of the land. Then you look at verse 16. All the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000. All who were strong and fit for war, these, the king of Babylon, brought captive to Babylon. So you see that more than 18,000 people were taken away at that time. 18,000 of the best of the nation were taken away. Now, by the standards of those days, when nations were not as heavily populated as today, you see, 18,000 was quite a big number. They were the cream of the nation. But still, it was nothing compared to the final captivity that Babylon was going to imposed upon the nation as God's judgment. So we must look upon Jehoiachin's rule as a time when God was issuing a loud warning. The warning was becoming louder for him and for the people. So this was only a foretaste of the final captivity. But you see, there was no repentance on the part of Jehoiachin. There was no repentance on the part of the people. Okay? So the people refused to repent. Then we come to the fourth king, the last king, the king of Babylon, now made another son of Josiah, king of Judah. Earlier we learned that Jehoiachin was the son of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was the brother of Jehoahaz. So the first of the four kings, Jehoahaz, the second of the four kings, Jehoiakim. So Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, the first two were brothers. Then Jehoiachin was the son of Jehoiakim. Then we come back to another son of Josiah. That means this fourth king was brother to the first and the second of these four kings. Okay? So three brothers reign. So we have the king of Babylon making Josiah's son king and changing his name from Mathaniah to Zedekiah, as you can see in verse 17. Again, an attempt to show to people that he was the one in authority over the nation. Now this King Zedekiah reigned at the age of 21 years old for 11 years. And you discover 3 months, 11 years, 3 months, 11 years. So this last king reigned for 11 years, as you can see in verse 18. And we are told that he did evil before the Lord as well. And this time we are told that final judgment was sure to come. You look at verse 20. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah, we are told Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. We will come to the next chapter where the king of Babylon acted and how Zedekiah had to suffer and how the people in Judah had to suffer and how the people were taken in hordes away to Babylon. So in the earlier king, Jehoiachin, more than 18,000, we thought, hey, a big number, the cream of our society had been taken away. That was bad enough. But that was only a foretaste of what was yet to come. And what was yet to come was going to be disastrous for the nation. The whole nation was going to suffer terribly, and they were going to be taken away to a distant land. So you see here, four unrepentant kings representing an unrepentant people. Now we must look upon these four unrepentant kings as four calls to repentance by God. Okay? And that is where we come to the second section, the four calls to repentance. Each of the four kings, we are told, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Look again at chapter 23, verse 32. We are told in chapter 23, verse 32, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Look at verse 37. We are told there, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Look at chapter 24, verse 9, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. And look at verse 19 of that chapter. We are again told he also did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. We are told repeatedly. Okay? Now you see God's forbearance, God's long suffering. See? Now normally we say we must be patient. People are doing wrong only to you once. And we are patient second time. You see, if you can bear it a second time, you are very good. You see. But are you able to bear the third time? We say when people make the first move three times, you know, you have the right to bash him up. You see. We say. But you see, for God, he had been bearing up with the nation for generations. And in this final stage, he was bearing up under these four kings. He was actually stretching his patience right to the very limit, trying to allow the nation of Judah to repent, but the nation of Judah failed to take the opportunity to repent. The nation of Judah just remained adamant right to the end. Then another thing must be noted. There was this king, Jehoiakim, whom we have to say something more. Now, turn with me to further on in the Old Testament to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, one of the long books of the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 36. Now, what happened was that Jeremiah was told by God to write down the words of the prophecy God was giving him. So his scribe, Baruch, his secretary, Baruch, quickly wrote down as Jeremiah spoke. So he wrote. Then this scroll was brought before King Jehoiakim and read in his hearing. And look at chapter 36, verse 20. And they went to the king into the court. but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudai to bring the scroll and took it from Elishama the scribe's chamber. Jehudai read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened, when Jehudai had read three or four columns, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And look at verse 24. And yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Now, these words show how amazing these people were. They were really so hardened to the extent that when they heard God's word, it did not affect them in any way. They were so hardened that the words of God's judgment did not touch them in any way. And instead, the king got furious even before the reading was complete. He just grabbed hold of the sharp knife of the scribe and then just slashed the scroll into pieces and then threw the scroll into the fire to be burned. Now, you compare the reaction of King Jehoiakim with King Josiah. We have read earlier in chapter 22, verse 19, that God's words to Josiah was that God had noted the tenderness of his heart and that he tore his robe in grief and that he wept. In verse 11, we already read that he was moved greatly by the word of God, and then he sent his men to the prophetess to get confirmation whether he was understanding the scripture correctly. So you see, this man, he heard God's word and he understood, and he also consulted the God-appointed teacher of the time, and the God-appointed teacher revealed to us that Josiah not only tore his robe in grief, but he actually wept. You see, he wept for his sins. He wept for the sins of his people. He wept for the sins of his people for generations. They have been sinning against God for generations. So if you just skim through and read, you would see Josiah responding commendably, yeah, to God's word. But wait a moment, you must examine it deeper. You must see that Josiah was stricken about his own sin. And just like Isaiah, who was stricken by the vision of God in the temple and said, "Woe, woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live in the midst of a people with unclean lips." So also we must understand Josiah that way, that he was stricken by his own sins and he knew that he was living among a people who was so sinful before God. And not only that, he saw that his people had for generations been sinning against God. See? So Josiah was sensitive towards God's word, whereas Jehoiakim was so hardened. See? Sometimes we say that we're so thick-skinned that we don't feel any shame. And sometimes we say we're so thick-skinned that we don't feel any pain. If you walk barefooted for a long time, the bottom of your feet becomes very thick in the skin. So when others step on some pieces of glass or anything like that, they scream, see. But you with thick skin in the feet, you step on the same things, you don't feel anything. So you're so thick skin. And sometimes they say, you cook rice, eh? The rice in a pot is so tender, so nice to eat, but when you reach the bottom, you see the hard layer of crust. So you scratch and scratch, you can't reach the bottom of the pot. so we can be like that. We can become so hardened that we don't feel anything, that it's so hard to reach the tender spot in us. There simply is no tenderness anymore. Every part seems to have hardened. Okay. Now, we have seen that in Jehoiachin's day, there was a foretaste of the exile. The exile actually came in the time of Zedekiah. And you discover that the kings were not fearful in any way, right to the end. Just like Jehoiakim was not afraid when the word of God was read, so these other kings were not afraid right to the end. You see, they were adamant in the sin right to the end. We conclude by noting that God showed himself long-suffering, extremely long-suffering towards a stubborn people, an extremely stubborn people. And when final judgment came upon them, we have to conclude that the people deserved what they got. And we have to conclude that God was just in bringing about that judgment. Then what about ourselves today? This passage is a call to sinners to repent. It's very difficult, you know, to mention you by name. But we know who are not yet converted in our midst here. And we know that nobody can convert you. Only God can convert you. If you are parents, are you not concerned for the salvation of your children? If you are children and your parents are converted people, have you ever thought how concerned they are? See? And if you are children who have come to faith, and you know your parents are not yet converted, are you not concerned? You see, compared to the pagans who have not any opportunity to hear God's word, they are waiting for Christians, missionaries to go to them, to bring the word to them. But our own people have heard the word of God time and time again. But up to this point, the word of God has not touched them. Up to this point, they are still hardened. Up to this point, you are still not repentant. Oh friends, allow this chapter to speak to you tonight. May the Holy Spirit use the message of this passage to speak to you. May God deal mercifully with you, that tonight your heart will be made tender, that you will respond to the call of the gospel to repent of your sins, to come and trust in Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross is the all-sufficient sacrifice to save even the worst of sinners. May God deal mercifully with us all.